Thank you, Eric. Thanks so much. Turn in your Bibles with me to Genesis chapter 41. We're going to be reading from this chapter today. And if your Bible is anything like mine, you can read the verse in chapter 40 that concludes that chapter. It was the last verse in our reading last week. It says, "The chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him." And that's the way the Torah reading last week ended, with Joseph still in prison and the chief butler free, the chief butler having been restored to his position with Pharaoh. And the chief butler had gone out into freedom and promptly forgot Joseph. And he didn't remember him, and he forgot him. The Bible gives that kind of double expression in order to make it even more understandable to you how strong it was and how tragic it was. Last night I was trying to compare this to a situation a lot of us can identify with when you go for a job interview, and it's a great interview, and the person tells you that you're just right for the job, and you feel it, and you know it's going to be a promotion, and you know you're going to get more pay, you know better working conditions, you know that it's the job you really want. It's such an improvement over the job that you have, and they promise that they're going to call you. And the next week comes, and they don't call. And those feelings start stirring up in you. Have any of you had that kind of experience or something like that, where you were waiting for someone who had promised to get back to you and whose action was going to make a difference in your life, and you wait, and they don't get back to you, and they don't respond? And those bad feelings were so intense, if you remember them. Well, Joseph was in the situation like that, where he was not remembered and he was forgotten. Some of us are getting old enough now that we can understand what it means to not remember something and to forget it, and to not even remember that you forgot. And if it weren't for systems that help us keep track of things, we would just lose how much stuff. Well, the good news is that though the chief butler forgot Joseph, God did not. God knew Joseph. He knew him from the time he was being formed in his mother's womb. He knew him from the time that he came forward to live those days that had been created for him. He knew all about Joseph, and he knew Joseph well enough so that when Joseph made mistakes and did things in an immature fashion or in an unwise way, the Lord knew how to bring him through that and through the consequences of his own lack of wisdom. God knew Joseph. He knew what his strengths were. He knew what his purpose was. He knew what his life was all about. And contrast that to Joseph's brothers, who thought they knew him. And because what they knew about him was not very flattering, they hated him. They thought he was the worst in the family. Remember, they considered killing him. They thought they knew him, but they didn't really, because there was more to Joseph than they knew about. And then think about the wife of Potiphar, the woman who was over the house that he was a slave in, and how she thought that she knew him, but she didn't really. She didn't know anything about his character. She didn't understand, didn't even care to know about his relationship with God. His morality wasn't important to her. She only wanted to know him carnally. She only viewed him through her own desires. Some people are like that. The only way they understand you is in relationship to what they want to get from you. They don't know your story. They don't know your past. They don't know your present. They don't know your future. They just know how they want to use you. And they see you as an object that will fulfill their desires. And if you don't, you'll get on their wrong side. That's what happened with Joseph and Potiphar's wife. when he was not willing to accept her seduction. She wanted him either killed or in jail. He ended up in prison. She didn't really know him. And then think about how that chief butler and the chief baker, they didn't really know Joseph. They knew a little bit about him. They knew, for instance, that he wasn't one of them. He wasn't Egyptian. They knew he didn't worship the gods of the Egyptians. They knew he worshipped another god, the god of his fathers, Israel, Abraham. The god of Abraham, the god of Isaac, the god of Jacob. That must have been pretty strange, because everyone at that time in the world thought that whatever the local gods were that they worshipped had supreme rule over that domain. And the idea that there was a god who was worshipped somewhere else who could exercise authority in our place, it was absolutely unthinkable. And so Joseph must have been, you know, one of those little wackos in prison to them. They did know he could interpret dreams. They knew he had some wisdom, but as soon as they were out of prison, remember, I love what the Bible says. It says both of those guys got out of prison and Pharaoh lifted up their heads. And it's a play on words, because one guy was restored. His face was lifted up and he was restored to his position as the butler. And the other one, his head was lifted up and maybe off, because he was then killed. When those guys left prison, they didn't remember Joseph. They just forgot him. And that chief butler, the chief cupbearer, didn't even think about Joseph for those 2 years, until an incident happened in the palace. But God did not forget Joseph. God remembered him. God remembered Joseph even when everyone has forgotten about him. And I want to tell you, God may remember you when everybody else is forgetting you. There may be some people in your life who don't remember what you did for them. They can't recall how important you were to them. They don't even think of you when they think of how they've gotten to where they've gotten. And they leave you out of the picture. There are some people who will forsake you. Maybe they already have forsaken you. And you thought they were going to be close. You thought they were going to be faithful. You thought you could depend on them. But over time, you found out they were seeking their own good. They weren't really committed to you or to your well-being. But God did not abandon. God did not forsake Joseph. God was faithful to Joseph even in that prison. Even when everybody else was forsaking him and forgetting him, God was close. And God was working. You see, God knows you. He knows what you're really all about. He sees you. He understands what you were made for. He can see through even your mistakes. He can see through your immaturity. He can see through your weaknesses, and he can see the real you. And that's what he keeps reaching for, and what he keeps trying to draw out. I was encouraged, weren't you, to hear the Martinis report about their stuff being restored to them by the hand of God. It's good news. It's part of what God does in our life. He restores what the locusts have eaten, what the cankerworms have eaten. He restores what others took away from us, because he knows us and he cares about us. God knows you. He knows not just Joseph in the past. He knows you in the present. And he can help you know yourself. You know, you can look in the mirror and it's hard to say how you're going to see yourself. You know, mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the fairest of them all? Sandy and I have had the experience of meeting so many Jewish people over in Central Europe and Eastern Europe whose Jewishness was hidden from them, or their Jewish identity was like concealed by their parents or their grandparents, and so they grew up not knowing that they were Jewish, and yet everything about them expressed Jewishness, the way they ate, the way they talked, the jokes they made, the mannerisms that they had, their mental processes, and even the way that they looked. And we always wonder, what do they see when they look in the mirror? Well, I can tell you this, when you allow God to be the mirror for you, He's going to show you what you're really like. And when you put into practice the things that God shows you to do, you'll discover who you really are in God. That's why James, Yaakov, the Jewish apostle, warns that if you hear but you don't do the Word of God, then you'll be like someone who looks in a mirror and sees himself and then promptly forgets what he sees. And you will become deceived. You'll mislead yourself. But the one who hears and does, by implication, understands who he really is. Because the walking out of your relationship of obedience with God reveals your real identity and your nature to yourself as well as to God. So Joseph understands who he is because God keeps showing him who he is. And the other people don't get it right, but the Lord keeps speaking to Joseph. And remember how the Lord showed Joseph that dream when he was a teenager and how much trouble that got him into? You know, his brothers hated him all the more for telling that dream. And yet he held on to the dream. He knew that dream was from the Lord. He also knew, I think, over time, that the way he told his brothers was not from the Lord. And sometimes you'll receive something and you won't have wisdom about how to handle it. And sometimes you'll receive something even from God. You could think of it as direction or wisdom or truth from God, but you really need to understand it as if it was fresh pressed grape juice that needs to be bottled and to develop into a fine wine, which will take time. And if you don't give it the time, it will never develop its fineness and its rich qualities. If you try to use it too soon, it will not have taken on the character. And I've learned that. That's why sometimes the Lord will be showing me things in the Scriptures that He wants me to speak about. And He says, in about 3 or 4 years, you'll be ready to speak about this thing. And I've learned to receive things from the Lord and to hold on to them and let them mature inside of me, to try to walk them out, to understand them in a deeper way, rather than to just try to give everything that spontaneously I get. I want to be spontaneous. I want to give what's fresh and what's new. But I also want to have this other capacity, which is to hold on to something in a way that allows it to develop richness, so that when I bring it forth, it has that rich quality. And I think when Joseph was in prison, he received things from the Lord that he couldn't act on because they had to do with the future. And all he could do was be faithful right then to what was in front of him. But because God knew Joseph, He helped Joseph know how to live right then, how to live and fulfill the purposes that God has, and how to even love and serve the people that God has put into his life, and you can too. You may be rejected by others and forsaken by the very ones who you will have to serve one day. And not only serve, you'll have to actually love one day. Can you imagine that those who have rejected you and those who have accused you and those who have mistreated you may be the very ones that God will put you in a position to love and to serve if you're willing. But you can. You can live each day for God in a way that pleases God, in a way that's just right for you. And when you start living like that, God does something that's so interesting. It says in Romans that He causes all things He causes all things, the whole universe, the cosmos, all created things, all things that touch human life, he causes them to work together for good, for those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. So that implies something, that if you reject the love of God and you reject his purposes, the universe will work differently for you. So the universe has two ways of working. It can work for good, or it cannot work for good. And it does depend to a degree on you. God's made the universe that way. And Joseph discovered this. He discovered that when he was serving God, the world worked differently. Now, you might think he didn't quite get it right because he ended up a slave and he ended up in prison. And you would say to yourself, if you're a modern American, that's not a good way to live. And many people would say, if this is what life with God means, I'd rather take my chances on my own. But the Bible reveals something to us through the life of Joseph. It's a reality that many, many people have discovered. And that is that there are times and there are seasons and there are aspects of life that require that you go up. But in order to go up, to reach them, first you have to go down. In other words, the going down will prepare you for the going up. And without the going down, you can't get up as high. The going down is associated with what the world would describe as failures, mistakes, errors, weaknesses. And it's during those times that you will become most open to things you would never have considered if everything was better. In the going down, you put off your arrogance. In the going down, you learn to appreciate small things. Where in the going up, once you start getting up there, you appreciate the next thing, but it's hard to appreciate what you've already got. In the going down, you begin to appreciate the subtleties of walking with God and the intimacies and how important those intimacies are with God. Because there are times when nothing else will sustain you other than the love God has for you and that he continues to show you. Joseph was forgotten, he was forsaken, and he was at a very low point. And I love how last week's Parsha ended with him in jail, in prison. Because I like to play on that idea that many people say, you know, you have what the Bible says you have. And imagine, you have 2 more years in prison. Hallelujah. You've got a future of being forsaken. Praise the Lord. No one wants to say, well, that's what I want. No one says, well, whew, I'm glad I signed up. So we like to skip that over, but it's at this time in the year when we're forced to read these things. That's why it's good to read them. Because actually you might find yourself in such a circumstance where things don't work out at the end of your chapter. And it's not until the next chapter and the end of it that things that begin to work out. Bill and Judy, didn't you find that? That certain chapters ended. And nothing had worked out. Nothing was better. And you had to wait for another chapter and maybe another chapter and another chapter. And then something happens. In Joseph's life, that something happened in chapter 41. 2 years after the chief butler has gotten out. Turn with me to chapter 41, verse 25. You see, the chief butler, the chief cupbearer, he remembers Joseph when Pharaoh has this dream that nobody around him can interpret. And the chief butler says, I remember this man in prison. He was a Hebrew, and he had the ability to interpret dreams, and maybe he can help. And so Pharaoh summons Joseph, and he hopes that he's going to interpret the dream that none of his wise men were able to interpret. And indeed, Joseph could. So Pharaoh tells Joseph the dream, and in verse 25, Joseph responds, and he says to Pharaoh, "The dreams of Pharaoh, they're one dream. God has shown Pharaoh what he's about to do. The seven good cows that you dreamed about are 7 years. The seven good heads of grain are 7 years. The dreams are the same. They're one. And the seven thin and ugly cows which came up after them, they are 7 years. And the seven empty heads of grain blighted by the east wind are 7 years of famine. This is the thing which I've spoken to Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. Indeed, 7 years of great plenty will come throughout the land of Egypt, but after them 7 years of famine will arise, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine will deplete the land. And so the plenty will not be known in the land because of the famine following, because it will be very severe, and the dream was repeated to Pharaoh twice, because the thing is absolutely established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass." The prophets of Israel learned something from Joseph. They learned that when a dream comes twice, that it's about to happen quickly. But Joseph didn't learn this from someone. He learned this from the Spirit of God. No one taught him this. He didn't learn this in a seminar he went to. He didn't go to one of those conferences, you know, interpret dreams and wow your people. You can rise high in business by interpreting dreams. No, he didn't learn those things from someone else. He learned them from the Spirit of God. You see, there are certain things God will teach a person when everybody else has forsaken them. When they're all alone and no one will give them anything because no one sees their value, but God does, he'll tell them secret things. He will reveal to them, he'll make open to them things that they need, and that others around them need, and he will entrust these things of wisdom to others, to those that people in the world have considered unwise or foolish. Joseph received some things by the Spirit. And because he knew God, he knew what God was saying to him, and so with boldness he gave this interpretation. And he immediately understands the dream, and he explains it. But he takes another step, which is one of the things that I love so much about Joseph. I realized as I was thinking about teaching again this year from the story of Joseph, just how much I love Joseph and I love his story. His life is inspiring for me. It's never dull, and I never feel like, oh man, not the Joseph story again. I felt that way about other things, but not about him. And every time I approach the story of Joseph and his life, I feel like God wants to give me something more for me. I just love it. So not only does he understand what the dream means, he understands what to do. And let's read verse 33. "Let Pharaoh select a man of understanding and wisdom and set him over the land of Egypt, and let Pharaoh do this, and let that man appoint officers over the land to collect one-fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt in the seven plentiful years. Let them gather all the food of those good years that are coming and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh. And let them keep food in the cities, and then that food will be a reserve for the land for the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, so that the land will not perish during the famine." So the advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all of his servants. And Pharaoh says to his servants, "Can we find such a man as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God?" You see, Pharaoh listens to not just the interpretation of the dream, but the counsel about what to do in light of the dream. And he turns to all of his Egyptian counselors and he says, "Can we find anybody who's got this much wisdom?" Is there anybody else? And it's a rhetorical question. He's really making a statement. He's saying, there isn't anyone. I think the Hebrew is more like that. That it's saying, there is no one like that besides him. He hears Joseph's counsel, and he recognizes who Joseph is. Joseph is a man in whom is the Spirit of God. Now, put your finger right there and turn back to where we read in 1 Corinthians just a little while ago. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12. Because I want you to see this one little statement. It says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit from God, so that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. See, this is one of the things that the Spirit of God does to us. He causes us to know, to deeply understand the things that God's freely giving to us. Now, compare that to what it means to hear some things and then not understand them or not know what to do with them, because that happens to many people. They get something from God. God freely gives them something, and yet it doesn't make sense to them. They don't know what to do with it. It's as if they receive nothing. But Joseph was a man who received something by the Spirit of God where Pharaoh would even say, the Spirit of God is in him, and Pharaoh didn't even believe in the God of Israel. And he's saying, the Spirit of God is in him. Wow, I didn't even know the God of Israel could work in Egypt. Did you? And everybody else who worshipped all those gods of Egypt, they said, wow, this is fascinating. And Pharaoh says, there's nobody like him in our kingdom. I think he's the one. And look at what Pharaoh does, because he keeps going so far. He says, can we find such a one as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God? And then verse 39, back to Genesis 41, verse 39. Pharaoh says to Joseph, inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as understanding and wise as you. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater to you. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I've set you over all the land of Egypt. You see, Joseph has been walking with God even in his times of trouble, even in the times when he's been forgotten and forsaken. God stayed close to him and he stayed close to God. And Pharaoh realizes who Joseph is. What a treasure he is for Egypt. How much Egypt needs him. Even though he's a prisoner, even though he's a Hebrew, even though he worships another god, Egypt needs him now. Pharaoh sees Joseph the way that the Lord does, and something changes. You know, when someone realizes who you are, things begin to change, because what God has purposed in eternity and what he's planned for the future, they're invited into the present to start working, and the world begins to work differently all around you. I love it. When someone sees you the way the Lord does, everything starts changing for you. In the same way, when you see someone the way God sees them, things start changing. When you realize what that little daughter of yours is, who she is in God's eyes, you raise her differently. When you understand who your wife is in God's eyes, you take care of her differently. When you see your father the way God sees him, you relate to him in a different way. Things change. When people see who you are in God, things change when you see who people are in God. Pharaoh sees Joseph. He recognizes who he is, and that is the end of Joseph the prisoner. He sees him. He takes counsel for a few seconds. And immediately, boom, Joseph is prime minister. That is wonderful. You can't get there from here. Can you imagine sitting around at Jacob's house saying, you know, I got a dream, I'd like to be prime minister of Egypt. You know, what would everybody say? Idiot? Lunatic? Something? Dreamer? Isn't that what they called him? Dreamer? You know, something comes into your heart. Maybe you can't describe it. Maybe you can't explain it fully because you don't really see it fully. You only see like hints of it. I think that happened to Joseph. It got him in trouble, but it also opened the way, didn't it? The same thing that got him in trouble put him in the position that he needed to be in. The same thing that brought him low was what God used to bring him up. That's why you have to be very careful with yourself when God brings you low. It may be God's way to bring you up. And you may say to yourself, well, I don't want to go up if I have to go down. And that may mean you won't go up. Because it may be the only way up is down. And I want you to compare this. I want you to compare this with the life of Yeshua. So let's just look at something here. Turn to John chapter 10. Because I want to draw a connection for you. The life of Joseph, the story of Joseph is always read during Hanukkah, during the season of Hanukkah. The Jewish calendar is arranged in such a way that the Torah readings at Hanukkah are always about Joseph. And because of that, there's in the minds of the Jewish people this connection between the celebration of Hanukkah and the life of Joseph. And the Jewish imagination even works in that direction. So I decided just to test that idea, and I went to Google yesterday, and I Googled story Joseph Hanukkah. And I was amazed how many articles have been written about the life of Joseph in relationship to Hanukkah. And they're all written by Jewish people, and some of them are fantastic. Generally, the Christian world doesn't even know about this connection between the life of Joseph and Hanukkah, because in most churches, the Bible readings are not synchronized with the Jewish Bible readings, and they're disconnected. But even in the time of Yeshua, there was a connection between the life of Joseph. And I want you to understand that so you can appreciate what happened with Yeshua at Hanukkah, because think about what we're reading about at Hanukkah in the life of Joseph. We're reading about a Jewish man rejected by his brothers, misunderstood by them, mistreated by them, forgotten by his Jewish family, and how the very ones who reject him are most depending on his mercy in the future, and they don't even know it. That's the story of Joseph. It's also the story of Yeshua. And if you understand that, you can appreciate the connection of Hanukkah and Messiah. So John chapter 10, verse 22 through 25, that's what we'll look at. It was the feast of Hanukkah in Jerusalem. It was winter. And Yeshua walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. And then Jewish people surrounded him and said to him, "How long do you keep us in doubt if you are the Messiah? Tell us plainly." And Yeshua answered and said, "I already told you, and you don't believe me." So at this moment, he's asked, is he the Messiah? And he says, yes. And this isn't the first time I've told you. And then in verse 27, he says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. I have real intimacy with them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they won't ever perish, and neither will anyone snatch them out of my hand." You see, this is the effect of eternal life. When the things of eternity invade your reality right now, it makes you unsnatchable. You see, you walk with God and you let all that eternity He's putting in your heart, you let it work in you and define you and define your desires and let it protect you. heaven has been written in your heart. When that starts happening, you know, people can't get a hold of you. They think they can, but they can't really. They can't steal you from God. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. So Yeshua is saying he clearly is the Messiah and his sheep hear his voice. And he knows who his sheep are and they follow him. But look at what happens. Verse 31, some of the Jewish people took up stones to stone Yeshua, and Yeshua answered them, many good works I've shown you from my Father. For which of these works do you stone me? You see, you just said, I and my Father are one. And then they answered him and they said, for good works, we don't stone you, but for blasphemy, because you being a man make yourself God. You see, they understood what he was saying. He was saying, I am not only Messiah, I am God. I have come down from heaven to live here. It was understandable what he was saying. And there were those all around who were going to stone him. They thought he was a blasphemer. They thought they knew who he really was. They thought they knew Yeshua better than he knew himself. They thought that he was a fake, and they were wrong. They thought, some of them, that he was a revolutionary or a troublemaker, and they treated Yeshua exactly the way that Joseph's brothers treated him. And it's no wonder to me that when Jewish sages talk about the Messiah, who the Bible describes as the one who is the suffering servant, he is named as Messiah, son of Joseph. The one who suffers is the one who follows in the footsteps of Joseph, whose life we've just been reading about. Joseph's brothers thought they knew who he was. They hated him. They sold him into slavery. They falsified the circumstances of his death. They misled their father. They lied to each other. And they covered up their guilt and their shame to deceive themselves. They didn't really know Joseph. They didn't know how important he was to them. They didn't know their future depended on him. They didn't know that one day they would stand before him and he would decide their fate. They didn't know that he would be given power over their lives, that he could rescue them or execute them. They had no idea. They thought they knew who he was, but they were wrong. God knew who Joseph was. Have you ever had relationships with people who thought they knew who you were, but they didn't? And so they treated you bad because they saw you poorly. They thought they knew exactly what you were about, but they were wrong. Well, Joseph was misunderstood. But then he was understood by others, by the Egyptians. And he was appointed prime minister. And he stored up grain during those 7 years of plenty. And when the famine began, it touched Canaan, where Jacob and his family still lived. And Jacob sent his sons down to buy grain. And look in chapter 42. It's the last thing we'll look at. Genesis 42. Verse 5. The sons of Israel went to buy grain, together with those who were journeying, for the famine was in the land of Canaan, and Joseph was governor over the land of Egypt, and it was he who sold to all the people of that land. And Joseph's brothers came, and they bowed down before him with their faces to the earth. Joseph saw his brothers, and he recognized them. But he acted as a stranger to them, and he spoke roughly to them, and then they said to him, where do you come from? He said to them, where do you come from? And they said, from the land of Canaan to buy food. So Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. In the same way, Yeshua was not recognized by his brothers. He recognized them. He knew who they were. They didn't know who he was. So it was on Hanukkah that Yeshua stands in the temple and he makes it perfectly clear who he is knowing that he is walking in the sufferings that Joseph walked in. Knowing that the rejection Joseph experienced is his rejection. And knowing as Joseph did, that God would use him for the sake of his own people. Yeshua did not reject those who rejected him. He rejected their rejection. And he refused to be defined by that rejection. So I think every one of us has to ask this question, do you really know who Yeshua is? Because that question will turn out to be the most important question you will ever have to answer. And I want to encourage you, don't be satisfied with arguments you heard in the past from family and friends, in your synagogues when they explain away Yeshua. Don't be satisfied with that. It's the same kinds of arguments about Joseph that led his brothers down the wrong path. His brothers were wrong, but they convinced each other they were right, didn't they? They convinced each other that they knew who Joseph really was, and they were wrong. They were wrong. And you may have been mistaken about Yeshua. I certainly was. In the same way Joseph's brothers were mistaken about him. But Hanukkah is the time to correct those mistakes. Hanukkah is a time of dedication. It's a time of cleansing the temple. It's a time of being lifted back up with purity. And my Hanukkah prayer for all of us, for you, is that you would know Yeshua and be known by him, as he says. You know, long ago, Pharaoh recognized that Egypt depended on Joseph for her future. He treated Joseph well. He gave him authority over the land. And Joseph's brothers benefited from that, even though they despised and hated the very same one. Today, many Jewish people know in Israel, many Israelis, many Jews all over the world know that all of Israel and all the Jewish people worldwide depend on Yeshua. And we all benefit from that. Even those who wouldn't recognize their own brother standing in front of them. So my prayer is, if you're one of those people who was told Yeshua is this and that, and it sounds a lot like the way Joseph was thought of by his brothers, put off that argument. Open your eyes and look again, and you'll see that Israel depends more on Yeshua than Egypt depended on Joseph. More than Israel actually needed Joseph, Israel needs Yeshua now. Let's pray. Father God, we pray to you that our hearts would be open to Yeshua and that we would appreciate who he is. And that we might have humility towards him in the way that Pharaoh did towards Joseph. And we could put Yeshua into a position of authority. But I pray, Lord, that when we put Yeshua into authority in our lives, it wouldn't be just a little lower than our own. It would be higher than our own. And that we would give him authority to be king over every aspect of our lives. That's my prayer in Yeshua's name. Amen.